Please turn to Romans chapter 1 and verses 16. And with the time remaining, we'll basically have to make this lesson two-parter, the reason being of the time that we spent with our question session. But turn to Romans 1, 16. This is going to be the opening text for the chapter 3 in the Nine Marks of a Healthy Church series. Paul writing to the church at Rome, and please bear in mind that the church at Rome at this time is not the Roman Catholic Church that we know of today. The church was simply in the city of Rome, but it was not the Roman Catholic Church when Paul wrote this. The Roman Catholic Church would not come on the scene for another 500 to 600 years since this epistle was actually written. But look at Romans 1 and 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And friends, there are many today who are ashamed of the gospel. So ashamed, based on some of the responses that you've even given here this morning in our question and answer session, it is quite evident that they have softened the requirements, they have toned down even the demands of the gospel. And the gospel now is basically a social gospel that is being preached. We'll take care of man's environmental and his physical and his sociological needs, but we will never address the sin issue. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And the word power here is not the word for authority. It is the Greek word dynamos, which we get our English word dynamite. It is the dynamite of God unto salvation. And as one member mentioned in our last session with the questions and answers, to everyone that believeth. And notice the believeth ends with E-T-H. It's not a one-time act of belief because you've said the sinner's prayer and you have finalized your transaction with God, or you have basically fulfilled God's deal. It's a continual believing. A Christian is one who not just simply believes in the gospel some point in his past or her past. That's true, but it's a continual trusting. It's a continual relying upon Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you notice on our board here to my left, we've already tackled chapter 1 in our book on the Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. We've looked at expositional preaching, and we can basically boil down to the how. How is one to preach? And we take the position here that verse by verse, context within context, book within book, and books within the entire structure of the Scripture must be taken as a whole. You do not just simply pull rabbits out of a hat. You don't just pull a verse out of its context and then you build an argument. Secondly, we looked and we finalized here this morning by way of questions and answer session the subject of Bible theology. And we looked at that basically answers to the what. What is to be preached? Well, in the third chapter on the gospel, we're basically going to be studying the message itself. And I like to say, like to draw the conclusion, that when we talk about the gospel, we're basically putting points 1 and 2 into application. It's how we preach and what we preach put together in an actual message. And so this morning, we're going to break ground with the time remaining by way of introduction. Last lesson, we considered the importance of Bible doctrine, better known as theology. Bible doctrine is the foundation of evangelism, which is now our current series of lessons, as it's the foundation to Christian experience, Christian worship, Christian behavior, and Christian service. So brethren, the gospel is the foundation to 4 key things: our worship, one's experience, one's behavior, and one's service to God. And I'd like to break, by way of introduction, just simply use this week and possibly next week just to give you some general statements about the current series that we are about to tackle. Okay? First one. The gospel message is essential to producing and keeping a church spiritually healthy. Therefore, we must be right and absolutely clear on the message that we present. For some of you here this morning, this week has been quite a week in our home. For those of you who may not know, our little group has already been identified as a cult. We've also been told that basically we are in a slinking manner hiding in a member's basement conducting our cultic services. And brethren, that came from a family member, not from a stranger. So if that's true, if you consider us a cult, well, my dear friend, you need to be very, very careful of us then. And if you think that we're doing all of this in secret, well, we've already made ourselves publicly known on the internet as well as making ourselves known to other people. So, brethren and friends, it must be, we must be absolutely right and absolutely clear then on the message that we present. Because if we're not clear and if we're not right, then we could become a cult, leading people astray. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And I want to use a principle that is found in this passage on this one particular point. We must be right and we must be clear on the message that we preach. Well, let me give you an example from the scriptures. And in this particular 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul is winding up in three chapters, basically chapters 12, 13, and 14. He is dealing with the misuse of the gift of tongues that the church in Corinth was basically going wild over. And I want to look at his words found in verses 6 to 11 to prove a point. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, and the word tongues in the Greek is the word glossolalia. We get our English word what? Glossary. What do you find in a glossary? Words. Not mumbo jumbo, not some secret coded language. A glossary is nothing more but a collection of words known to men. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? Paul says, if I do come to you and I want to give you some understanding, I better do it using at least several things. One, I have received a revelation from God. Two, I've also been given some special knowledge from God. Three, I have some prophecy or something from the word from God to give to you. But notice this, by doctrine. That's our second chapter in the nine marks of a healthy church. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Do you see the principle he's teaching in verses 7? Beloved, when you listen to an orchestra, and if everybody is on key, and everybody is following the lead of the conductor, you are able to listen to the music, and the music is beautiful. The music is harmonious. There's a sweet melody, whatever is being played. Think of a good classical piece from your own memory. But what happens if all the members of the orchestra just simply played what they felt, when they felt like feeling, I mean, when and how they would just go along with the crowd, and they played their particular instrument any old way? The orchestra would sound way out of whack, way out of key. It would make no sense. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? In the olden days, if an army wanted to be launched into battle, certain sounds were uttered. And one of the greatest things that were used were the sounds of trumpets. Well, what if the person in the army felt like blowing his own tune? The army would not move. From what I've read, even in Alexander's great army that conquered the entire known world at the time, the army would have a bugler or would a trumpet. And certain tunes gave certain instructions that were able to be heard for hundreds of feet away from the commander giving his orders. A certain tune meant to march. One tune meant to halt. Another tune meant to charge. Another tune meant to retreat. Well, if the commander wants to go forward and the bugler decides, well, I'm not in the mood to go forward, I'm going to give the signal to retreat. Well, what happened? Total disaster. Read on. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? for ye shall speak into the ear. And beloved, would you not say that by way of application, verses 9 is addressing expository preaching as a side note? The preacher is to utter words easy to be understood, so that you might know what's being spoken. They are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. In the first century, beloved, a barbarian was somebody who was ignorant. And the word barbarian here doesn't carry the connotation of that Viking with the greasy beard and the helmet with the horns, and he's going around dragging his wife by the hair. In the first century, a barbarian was somebody who was simply ignorant of the facts. A Roman could look at a Vandal and say, you are a barbarian, not because you are gruesome looking and that you were wild. It's because as far as a Roman was concerned, you're dumb towards the ways of the Romans. And so, brethren, I use this passage to prove a point that when it comes to the gospel preaching, we need to be right on two things. We have to be right with the message, and we have to be clear in how we communicate that message. And that clearness would somewhat touch here on expository preaching, and being right would imply that we have a gospel message that is theologically sound. And so for those who would call us a cult, and for those who say that we're hiding in a member's basement to conduct our services, I say that individual needs to smell the roses and get a true sense of reality. Secondly, here this morning, the gospel is communicated biblically through word spoken. We've already seen the power of the spoken word. And brethren, we've seen that the spoken word can either communicate life, or the spoken word can communicate death. And so friends, those of you who know the Lord, and those of you who are not ashamed of the gospel, when you communicate the gospel, and when you witness the gospel to others, bear in mind that in the tongue, there is power to communicate life or death. Again, God created the world through the spoken word, did he not? We find this in Genesis chapter 1. God also creates an entire nation through the spoken word atop Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. And God creates his holy people through that same word spoken through the gospel. And we saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I would like you to memorize that and store that for future use. God speaks the world into existence through his spoken word. He speaks, and everything that is now around us was brought into existence. At one time, there was nothing there, my friends. Despite evolution and evolutionary teaching, which is nothing more but a lie, and has no scientific credence to it at all, God simply speaks, and he creates. At the foot of Mount Sinai, when Moses was on top of the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, as God is communicating his law to Moses, and he writes it with the finger, his own finger, on stone, God created the entire nation of Israel by way of a covenantal relationship at the very base of that mountain through the spoken word. And what does 1 Peter tell us? It is by the gospel that we have been quickened. It is by the seed of the message that we are born again and brought into a saving relationship with Christ. Well, brethren, the word gospel, what does it mean? What does the word gospel mean? Well, fourthly here this morning, the word gospel comes from a word which denotes, listen to this, and you've heard this before, it can mean two things, good news or glad tidings. And from the Greek word that we get the word gospel, we get three English words. Evangel, evangelist, and evangelism. Did you actually know that? The word gospel, in the Greek, we get the three words, and evangelist, evangelist, or the evangel. The verb form of the same Greek word carries the idea to declare, to proclaim, to lift up one's voice with the good tidings of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. All this is simply introduction to where we're going in the next several weeks. And based on some of the responses that some of you gave in the first part of our lesson here this morning, many of you have a pretty good understanding of what the gospel is. And brethren and friends, I can tell you this, and I say this in love, if you simply take what some of you have said today from your very lips, and if you were to act on it by faith, you would be a saved man. You got it up here. Now, do you really believe it to the point of casting yourself on the care of Christ? His care. Look at Romans chapter 10, beginning in verses 12 to 15. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. I find it amazing that Paul uses the word Lord here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then notice Paul's question and his answer in verses 14, 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay, how does one become a believer? What means does God use? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, quote, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Can I show you something? Here's the wonder of your Bible. And here's the beauty of the authorized version. It says here, notice this. It says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? It even tells you, glad tidings. What does glad tidings mean? Good things. Brethren, the Holy Spirit of God went out of his way to define the gospel in one verse. Glad tidings. Well, what's so good about the gospel, Bob? Well, here's the good news. Man is in a pickle. Man is in dire straits. And my friends, if you're here this morning, please give me your hearts and ears. Man is sin. He's dead in sin. He's not sick. He doesn't need his environment cleaned up to make him go to heaven. He doesn't need the right diet or the right type of water purified with no additives. That's not man's problem. Man's problem is a moral, spiritual problem. He is alienated and separated from the life of God through his own sin. First, by being attached to Adam. And secondly, when he knows what's right and wrong, he chooses the wrong over the right because he wants to. And man's in a pickle. He's in a dilemma. Man's dead. He's not in the ocean bobbing, wanting someone to throw him a life raft. He's at the bottom of the ocean, dead. And he needs a power that's outside of himself to come and rescue him by breathing life into him and causing him to be risen from that water, in this illustration, and be able to be put back on dry ground. Well, how do we communicate that? Well, God has devised a plan, and some people call it foolishness. Some call it crazy. Some call it putting a guilt trip on people. How does God solve the remedy? His Son came, died, buried, rose again. The Holy Spirit came upon the early church in Acts chapter 2 to infuse her with power and vigor to preach. And friends, God has chosen the foolishness of communicating his word by preaching to the fallen sons of Adam. And when you place your faith and trust in that message, and the message must be communicated clearly and properly, and you latch on to that message by latching on to Christ by faith, and faith alone, as one of you has mentioned in the previous session, the vital connection is made, and you are now a child of God. I'm going to stop with my next point, and then we'll pick up with part two of this lesson. But I want to share this much before we close. How else is the term gospel used in the New Testament? I'm going to give you quickly 12 titles and then a verse. So if you want this list, you can come see me and you can copy it from my notes. But I want to prove a very direct point here this morning as we close. So just permit me. In Mark 1:14, it is called the Gospel of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it is entitled the Gospel of God, comma, concerning His Son. In Romans 1:9, it is called the Gospel of His Son. In Mark 1:1, it is called the Gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, it is called the Gospel of our Lord, Jesus. In Romans 15:19, it is simply called the Gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it is called the Gospel of the Glory of Christ. In Acts 20:24, it is called the Gospel of the Grace of God. And in 1 Timothy 1:11, it is called the Gospel of the Blessed God. Are you getting a point here? In Ephesians 1:13, it is called the Gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 6:15 is called the Gospel of Peace. And in Matthew 4:23 and in Matthew 24:14, it is entitled the Gospel of the Kingdom. From just these references, we can gather that the gospel is not of man. The church doesn't own the gospel. The church didn't fabricate the gospel. The church didn't originate with men. The gospel was not contrived by church council. Beloved, the message of the gospel which we proclaim originated and belongs solely to God alone. And all we are are simple stewards, simple servants, who have been entrusted with this message to share to lost people. The gospel does not belong to man. Therefore, man has no right to soften the edges or to tone down those gospel demands of repentance and faith. The gospel doesn't belong to the church. When she puts a price tag on it in order for people to hear it, you've got to give the church a little money. And the gospel doesn't belong to some church council where we meet every so often and change the message to suit society or the way the winds are blowing. I'm advocating here this morning, friends, that the gospel of Jesus Christ belongs to God and God alone. And the church and his people are simply stewards. We're servants to take that gospel and to communicate it, my friends, to a lost and dying world. So, my friends, I hope that as we conclude this part one, which I've entitled simply An Introduction to the Gospel, part one, we have seen first and foremost that our message better be right and it better be clearly preached. And I use the illustration of Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, 6-11, when he uses the illustration of a bugler. The gospel is to be communicated biblically through spoken word. And that answers to one of our brethren here this morning when he gave his particular answer. The gospel is not communicated by music, by drama, or by puppet show, or by jokes, or by skits. God has chosen the preaching of the gospel. I've proven that from Romans 10. And beloved, I got some good news for you. Back in Paul's days, the Greeks and the Romans were hip on drama. All you got to do is just look at the History Channel, and when they show you an ancient Roman and Greek city, what do you find that one of the most prominent things in those cities? A big amphitheater where they would conduct a play. The Greeks were the first ones to give us drama by way of play. Remember the masks, the smiley face and the sad face? That came from the Greeks. Paul didn't go into the theater and put a skit on to show them who Jesus was. He went into the theater and he proclaimed a message, not a play. And then here this morning, by way of a quick review, we saw that God creates things out of nothing by his spoken word. He creates a nation through the spoken word, and he creates his people through the spoken word. And then we saw the fact that the word gospel denotes glad tidings, good news. And then we also saw here this morning, by way of a quick review, these different titles. The gospel of God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of your salvation. The gospel of God. The gospel concerning His Son. Friends and brothers and sisters, the gospel belongs to God. And we do not put a price tag on that gospel message. It is to be given freely, lovingly, but clearly. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee now to thank You and to praise You for this day. And as we have simply broken ground here this morning by way of introduction, I pray and hope that all of us would have a true desire to learn, to understand what the message truly is, and that we as a people and as a church would clearly and faithfully communicate that message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.